I am not reading a particular scripture passage this morning. I will give you a number of references that I hope with your bulletin or some other piece of paper, you will make some notes about the references so that you can look those up and read them for yourself at your leisure. But this morning I want to talk, as we continue to talk about prayer, talk about the agony of unanswered prayer. The agony of unanswered prayer. How many of you have ever had an unanswered prayer? Amen. We all raise our hands. And when it's not answered, many times there's an agony of spirit in our lives. The agony of unanswered prayer. We suffer keenly because people who know enough to realize that their prayer is not answered are usually people who truly do believe that prayer moves mountains. And so the big why. Why, God, haven't you moved this mountain? Why haven't you answered this prayer? Well, several weeks ago, we used the little acrostic ACTS. And it's been used for decades, maybe centuries, by pastors and Bible teachers concerning prayer. And this morning, it's not an acrostic, but it's a little outline that is not new. It's certainly not original. Where it came from and how long it's been here, I do not know. But I want to base today and 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, around the 4 points of this little outline that has been borrowed from generations before me. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go. Go. So I want to look at the first two problems this morning. Wrong requests and wrong timing. And we'll deal with the third idea. If you are wrong, God says grow. We'll deal with that hopefully in 2 weeks. First of all, this morning, inappropriate or wrong requests. If the request is wrong, God says no. Some prayer requests, no matter how well-intentioned, are inappropriate. Jesus' disciples were not immune from making misguided requests. In fact, I was really struck when you put these all together and how many times they're mentioned. They're in Matthew, they're in Mark, they're in Luke. You know, some of the disciples had a hard time getting it right. Jesus said, no, no, no. You guys don't get it yet. The three most famous disciples are Peter, James, and John. And one day Jesus took them up on a high mountain. I think it was in Matthew 17 is one of the areas where the story is told. Mark 9, Luke 9. This story is told three times in the Gospels. But these three famous disciples accompanied Jesus up on this high mountain. And suddenly God's full glory descends upon Jesus. And Moses and Elijah appears beside him. And beholding God's splendor just a few feet away from where they were standing, Peter, James, and John dropped back, I think, in awe. I mean, we have an expression, they were blown away. At least intellectually, I'm sure they were blown away, if not physically, falling back at this awesome sight. Then Peter came up with a bright idea. Some believe, loosely translated, his request went like this. Jesus, let's build three shelters up here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we'll just be happy to stay on this mountain with you and bask in your glory. And Jesus immediately responds with a very effective no. Wrong request. No. A thick cloud enveloped him, cutting off further conversation. Jesus and the disciples still had work to do down in the plains where the people lived. They couldn't stay on the mountaintop. Peter's request was inappropriate, and Jesus would not grant it. Peter wasn't malicious when he made the request. I'm sure he was sincere, but he was wrong. Another time, James and John came with their mother to Jesus, asking if they could reserve two seats, one on either side of Jesus, when he would come into his kingdom. They really wanted to be Jesus's chief executive officers, one on his right, one on his left. No. The answer, you don't know what you're asking. There's going to be a lot of pain and hardship in my kingdom before my glory is revealed. And he went on to say, besides, these places of honor have already been reserved. Who that is, we don't know. But Jesus' plan was already laid out. There were already people chosen who were going to be on his right hand and his left hand, as it were. In other words, your request is inappropriate. I will not grant it. That story is recorded in Matthew 20. and Mark 10. It's recorded twice. James and John seem to have a knack for wrong things. Sometime after the Transfiguration, Jesus and the disciples were denied a travel permit through a Samaritan village. Jesus was sort of taking a shortcut to go to Jerusalem, which meant that he would have to go through Samaria. And when he came to this Samaritan town, they would not let the Jewish disciples pass through. And this setback, this no, irritated James and John so much that they asked Jesus, now listen to this, they asked Jesus to destroy the village with fire from heaven. And once again, Jesus denied their request. In fact, he rebuked them for making that request. That story is in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. If the disciples were capable of making wrong requests, and they were, requests that were totally self-serving, patently materialistic, short-sighted, immature, so am I, so are you, capable of making that kind of request. Fortunately, though, God loves us too much to say yes to inappropriate requests. He will answer such prayers, but he will say no. I wouldn't want a God who would do anything less than that. Now think about that. I wouldn't want a God who would do anything less than protect me, shield me from wrong, inappropriate requests, things that I shouldn't have, things I shouldn't be a part of. God would say no. He loves me. He loves you. The importance of motives. It isn't likely, of course, that any of us would approach God with the intention of making a wrong request. Now, we've made wrong requests. That's a given. But to intentionally do that, with malice of forethought to do that, I don't think we would do it. But what are some wrong requests that we might make without even realizing that we're out of line? Well, the most famous wrong request is this: oh God, please change the other person. Please change the other person. Wives make this request about their husbands, husbands about wives, parents about children, employees about bosses. The list can go on and on. In fact, anytime that there are two or more Christian people that have to relate closely to each other, somebody is likely to make that request. I'm not going to budge, so Lord, I want the other person to change. Change the other person. Now, it's often perfectly appropriate to pray that people will change. We do that all the time. After all, that's what we do when we pray for conversions, for hearts to be softened, for bad habits or addictions to be broken. We want people to change. But too often the motive behind the request is not authentic concern for the other person. A more genuine prayer might be, I don't want to face my own shortcomings. I don't want to work on this relationship. I don't want to change at all. Instead, I want the other person to accommodate all my personal needs, so I'm asking you to change him or her. If you pray that kind of prayer, God's going to say no. There's plenty of other inappropriate, self-serving prayers masquerading as reasonable requests. Please give me a new account. The salesman might pray. Might be a good request for an account executive. Nothing wrong in praying about business. We should bring all of our concerns to God. But if our motivation, though, is to show off in front of other sellers to get rich in order to live lavishly, or thumb our noses at supervisors who've advised us not to do that, it's a wrong request. God is going to say no. Or here's one that we're all involved in right now. A pastor may pray, O Lord, help our church to grow. You think I've prayed that prayer? Yes. And I expect you have too. Surely God would want to honor that request. Look at all that has been put into this. For more than 80 years. I can only look back to 30 years. Surely God would honor that request to grow his church, a church that has stood for the gospel, the church that has made an impact on the city of Terre Haute. Help our church to grow. But if the pastor or the people, if underlying that our real meaning is we want to have a big fancy church, we want to have great programs, we want to have media coverage, we want to be in the newspapers, the request is wrong. The motive is wrong. Christian musicians. And I love Christian musicians. Those who record and sell their albums, their CDs, and whatever else they sell today. And they may pray, Lord, help my album to sell, bless my concert tour. It may be that they're asking for personal glory. No matter how often they may refer to God on stage, Behind it is the motive to exalt themselves. We can fool ourselves into thinking that our requests are appropriate, but we don't fool God. He knows when our motives are destructive, and he often protects us by saying no. Before bringing a request to the Lord, I'm talking about when you sit down and think about, what am I going to pray about? When we pray just off of the top of the head on the spur of the moment, we're not praying what we maybe planned to pray. We haven't thought it through. But when we sit down and we begin to think about, how should I pray about this situation? Well, here's a little test that you can use. If God granted this request, if God granted this request, would it bring glory to him? Would it advance his kingdom? Would it help people? Would it help me grow spiritually? You see, if we ran some of our prayer requests through some kind of grid before we prayed, we might have less unanswered prayers. By forcing us to look more closely at our requests, prayer can purify us, because that will keep us from asking things that we should not ask. We will come to know that, to understand that. I shouldn't pray that way. I shouldn't ask that way. It helps us to check our motives, as well as just the request itself. By forcing us to look closely at our requests, prayer can purify. When we conclude, perhaps, that our motives have been wrong, we can say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to grow. Help me to present requests that are in line with your will. You see, oftentimes we have a thought, I'll pray about that. And it's like throwing stuff against the wall and see what sticks. I'll throw that idea, that request against the wall, see what God does with it. You pray like that? I hope not. If we have been praying diligently about a matter and have sensed a resistance, something's just not right, I challenge you to review your request. It may be the problem. Maybe your request is a cop-out on your part, an unwillingness to face the real issue. Maybe it's destructive in ways that you don't understand. Maybe it's self-serving. Maybe it's short-sighted. Maybe it's too small. God wants sometimes, I know this, God sometimes wants to give us bigger things than what we're asking, and better things than what we're asking. No wonder he says no, because he has something better in mind. Whatever the reason, if the request is wrong, God says no. Sometimes the reason for our request is not wrong, but in the infinite mystery of things, the outcome will seem to be no. Every day, godly people are stricken with dreaded, deadly diseases, saved or unsaved. Praying parents die without having seen their wayward children return to the fold. Unspeakable tragedies afflict believers and non-believers alike. The righteous suffer, the innocent perish. Unsuspecting worshipers are killed without cause. Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 13 about that tower. That tower that toppled over on and killed 18 Jews, crushing them indiscriminately. The Apostle Paul suffered all of his life with a thorn in the flesh that God would not remove. He said, I'll give you grace, but I won't remove the thorn. James the Apostle, brother of our Lord, half-brother of our Lord, the child of Joseph and Mary in that household, James, was beheaded while Peter was miraculously delivered in Acts chapter 12. Paul suffered all of his life with that thorn in the flesh and finally dies under the axe of the Roman executioner. And we say, why, God? Many Christians sense that God hears and empathizes with their prayers, but so many requests remain unanswered. Why would an all-loving, all-powerful God deny the requests from faithful believers? Folks, that is a question that faces the church, that faces believers. Why would an all-loving, all-powerful God deny valid requests from faithful believers? We need to remember that despite the victory that God has achieved over Satan in the ministry and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything is not yet submitted to God. The enemy is still here. The enemy is still active. His years are counted. His end is sure. We've been studying that on Sunday night. But in the meantime, he still remains the prince of the power of the air. And he opposes the ways of God. He causes much suffering, and he often seems to have the upper hand. I have lived long enough, and so have you, that we have been faced with situations where in our own minds and our thinking, it looks like Satan has won. It looks like Satan is the victor. It looks like the people of God have lost. However, God has the final say, and he will assert his universal sovereignty in salvation and judgment at the second coming of Christ. Look up. Look up. And because of this ultimate victory, Christians have the assurance that those very prayers which have remained unanswered in this life will receive spectacular vindication in eternity. Then God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, the former things, are passed away. Revelation 21:4. But secondly, I need to hurry. Wrong motives. Secondly, timing. If the timing is wrong, God says, slow. Timing is not denial. When God says, slow, for most of us, this does not feel much better than no. Why? Because we don't like slow. We live in a fast world. We live at a fast pace. Everything moves electronically. And we are geared to that pace. We live in an instant society, always trying to do everything faster, bigger, better. Freeways and supermarkets have express lanes. Why? Because people want to go faster. Film companies, the drugstores that printed out your film, promised you your prints in an hour. I remember when that was the new thing, the fad thing, get your prints in an hour. Now, I don't think they even do that anymore, do they? They got the phones and all that stuff. But to get your photos back in an hour, that was fantastic at one time. If our computers are 5 seconds slow, we think they need upgrading. We don't want to wait. That explains why people have said, I don't know what to think. I've been praying for 3 days now, and God hasn't done anything yet. Parents know that children rank the words not yet as nearly the most awful in the English language, second only to the word no. Not yet is number two. The family leaves on a road trip or a vacation trip, and 15 miles from home, they have to pull into a toll booth, which means that you stop. And voices in the back seat says, are we there yet? Those famous four words, are we there yet? Not yet, we say. And the groans and the complaints begin. A We want our birthday presents early. We don't want to wait till the day. We want to open them the night before. We don't want to wait for Christmas. We want to start opening presents 2 or 3 days before, maybe one each day until... In our family home, we didn't even open presents on Christmas Eve. That came years later. We didn't open anything until Christmas morning. Now we've got the family presents that we open the night before or whenever. Santa Claus's presents are always opened on Christmas morning. See how it changes? Children don't like not yet. We don't like not yet to our prayers. There's an impatient child in each of us. A child who wants God to meet every need and grant every request and move every mountain right now, not yesterday or tomorrow. That's what I should say, not tomorrow, today. When an all-knowing, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father deems it best to say, not yet, what is our mature adult response? But God, you don't understand. I want it right now. Not 3 years from now, not 3 months from now, not 3 days from now. God, read my lips as I pray. I want it now. But God is not intimidated by our childish demands for instant gratification. Neither are wise parents, I may say. God simply shakes his head at our immaturity and says, kick and scream if you must, but you can't have what you want yet. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. I have my reasons. That's what God wants. Trust me. I have my reasons. Trust me. I'm in control. God, not you, not me, God. Beware of insisting that you know better than God about when a prayer request should be answered. I know this is thin ice. I know that. We've all been there. We've all prayed that way. But God's delays are not necessarily denials. He has reasons for his not yet. Sometimes God's delays are for the purpose of testing our faith. Do we think of God sometimes as a celestial vending machine that we should walk up and kick the machine because it didn't drop down and give us our little requests? Or do we relate to him as a loving father who will give us what we need when we need it? What we need when we need it. Can we trust him even if we don't see immediate results? That's the test. Sometimes God delays so that we can modify our requests. We may want to change that request from what it was initially. Over time, we may see that the original request wasn't quite legitimate. As we understand the situation better, we may want to modify to bring it more in line with God's will. After all, that is the bottom line, folks. What is God's will for you, for me? Sometimes God delays so that we can develop character qualities. Oh, when God works on our character. Qualities such as endurance, trust, patience, submission. Those are tough words. Those are tough lessons that we need to learn. Qualities that come only when we wait patiently and trust His timing. A lot of spiritual gains come through pain, hurt, struggle, confusion, disappointment. If we had our way, how long would any of us put up with these character builders without asking God to remove them? Because none of them are fun. We may not be able to see the reasons for the delay. Honestly, we may not be able to see it. But that's not surprising. God says through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That sort of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Who sees the whole picture? God does. And God loves you. And God wants good for you. God wants good for you. We're the creature. God's the creator. He knows what timing is best. He knows when to release that blessing. He knows when to answer that prayer. We trust, we trust, we trust. How often have we waited? Sometimes, and you know this, we've waited for months, maybe even years, for certain prayers to be answered. We frequently wonder then, is God saying no? Only to find out later that he has simply been saying, not yet. Not yet. So that he could orchestrate a greater outcome than we had faith to pray for in the beginning. And when the results are in, God's wisdom is clear. And I am glad that I waited for it to be revealed. Otherwise, all the time that you're waiting, you're going to be miserable. Because you haven't really put it into God's hands and God's timing and God's way to bring it to pass. Well, there's a third reason, but we will deal with that in 2 weeks, Lord willing. It's possible that prayers, answers to prayers, are delayed because there's something wrong in our life. Some barrier between us and God. It's not your salvation. But there's something that needs to be whittled on. There's something that needs some sandpaper. There's something that needs to be smoothed out, worked on, or reworked in our lives. I want to deal with that, hopefully, next week, or in 2 weeks. And I want to deal with what we will call prayer busters. Things that block our access to God. Things that we may not be realizing that need to be brought up so that we think about them and deal with them. That sort of opens the door for God to say, okay, you got it now. Here's what you've been asking. So in 2 weeks. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can learn and still learn about prayer. That the scientist, whether it was Steinmetz or Einstein, who said, find out about prayer. We want to learn. We want to be effective, Father, in our prayer life, in our Christian walk. So teach us. Teach us how to pray. Teach us when to pray. Teach us what to pray for. Teach us to be thankful. Thankful, Father, for the many, 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 many blessings that you bestow upon us. We realize our unworthiness, our absolute unworthiness. But you have been so good. You have given, and that has blessed. You have withheld, and that has blessed. Help us to learn, Father, your ways. Help us to learn the ways to approach the throne of grace and mercy. In the name of the one who taught his disciples to pray, we now pray in his name. Amen.